I read a verse of scripture several weeks ago now. It's just been kind of mulling over in my spirit, in my heart. And it's from Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. Proverbs 24, 16 says this: "The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked." Now, in the book of Proverbs, there's this contrast between the righteous or the holy ones or the children of God and some people that they call the wicked. The wicked, it's not necessarily in the way that we're thinking of wicked today. It means anyone that's not connected with God. Anybody that is against God or doesn't know God or doesn't honor God is kind of bunched in with this group called the wicked. And this is one of those contrasting verses that talks about the righteous and the wicked. And it says, "The righteous may trip seven times, but they will get up." And I began thinking about that. How many of you have ever fallen here? How many of you have ever tripped up spiritually in your life? You've made a mistake, you've fallen on your face. Well, I want you to know something this morning. You are not judged by if you fall or not. Because as we're going to find out in just a minute, we all fall. Everybody here has fallen at least once, and probably a lot more than that. Some of you may be here spiritually lying on your face this morning because you've fallen. And you've come here today because you don't know where else to go. And it seemed like a good idea to be here. You're not here by accident. You're here to hear what God wants you to hear this morning. And that is the fact that if you've fallen, you can get up again. Because you're not judged by whether you fall or not. You're not defined by whether you fall or not. You are defined by what you do after you fall. You know, there's a verse of Scripture, there's a big chunk of Scripture in Romans chapter 7, about the 20th verse right in there. But Paul talks about how this struggle goes on inside of him. And it's a struggle that we can all relate to. It's a struggle between good and evil. It's that struggle between sinner and saint. That struggle between the Holy Spirit and the flesh that tells us, you know, I want to do good. I want to be godly. I believe most people want to be godly. I believe that there's something inside of us. We're created in the image of God. And there's something that calls us back to that consistently. Even if they don't really know God, I believe that there is something inside of our souls that calls out to go back to what we were created to be. And that's godly. But we don't know how to do that. And the battle is strong. And many times we cave in, we trip, we fall. And we live in that tension. Now Paul in Romans chapter 7 ends up with a positive note. He says, "But thanks be to God, those who are in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him," and gives us that victory again. But I think we can all understand that emotion that we live in this morning of that tension between godliness and worldliness, that flesh, that tug of the flesh that comes. You know, as I was thinking about this, this is one of those messages that kind of encompasses our whole mission statement here at North Point. It encompasses everything. If we're going to grab hold of what we want to be in Christ Jesus, we're going to grow spiritually this morning by understanding that we can get up when we've fallen. We don't have to stay down. We don't have to stay beaten. We're not meant to be a defeated people. Even if we fall, we're not meant to be defeated people. In 1 John, he says, "I'm telling you these things so that you will not sin." That's the goal. We're to try to live a sin-free life. But then he goes on and he says, "But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ." So, you know, there's that redemptive quality that God always has in our lives. And maybe you come here this morning and you feel disqualified in some way because of something that you've done. There's an incident in your life or some character flaw that you see in yourself that whispers in your ear, "You're not qualified for the kingdom of God. You'll always be a second-rate citizen." I want you to know you are not defined by if you fall. You're defined by what you do after you fall. Because there's redemption through Jesus Christ. We will share God's love. We're going to see how we share God's love by lifting up those around us that do fall. Not only are we to get up, but we're to help others up from their fallen position too. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. And the only way we do that is by building relationships with each other. We have to have a trust factor that's there. by building relationships, getting to know each other deeply, intimately, personally, so that when those times come, the Bible says that we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who are weeping. And we have to have that understanding that when someone is down, when someone's fallen, it's not our job to run up to them and say, "You have fallen." Chances are pretty good they know that already. I mean, you know, if ever you've fallen, I remember in the winter a few years ago out here on the parking lot, we've got a black top, black top, which makes black ice. And one day during the week, hey, I was up really late last night, okay? That's my excuse, I'm sticking to it. One day I got out of my car and I didn't notice that there was ice right there, and I was carrying a bird cage in my hand. Don't ask me why, I don't remember. But there was a bird cage in my hand. It was Sandy's bird cage. I was bringing it back to church, something like that. I just do what I'm told. And I remember my foot slipped out from underneath me, and I distinctly remember seeing my foot at eye level and thinking two thoughts. This is going to hurt. Don't drop the birdcage. Those were the two thoughts that went through my mind. And I was amazed because it happened like that. But those two thoughts went through my mind in that time. And I hit the ground, and no one had to run up to me and say, "Hey, did you know you fell?" I knew I fell. As a matter of fact, I laid there, and I just waited a minute. I thought, okay, come on, pain. And it didn't hurt, so I tried to get up, and that didn't hurt. And I got up, and I slipped and fell again. Stupid ice. When you've fallen, you don't need to, nobody needs somebody to run up to you and say, "You've fallen. You've fallen down." You know that you've fallen. Our obligation is to love each other, share God's love by helping them up, by lifting them up, and making sure that they see that there's someone there for them, and living a life that pleases God. This pleases God when we live this way. When we get up, it pleases God. When we repent of our fallenness, when we confess our fallenness, it pleases God. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about the fact, first of all, that we've all fallen. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that we have all fallen. Romans 3:23, "For everyone have sinned," King James Version, "for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard." Everybody here is a sinner. That's a tough message in today's world, in today's culture, because we don't like to think of ourselves as sinners. We like to think of ourselves as better than the other guy. That's our standard of measure. We find the person that's worse than us, we measure ourselves against them, and we say, "Okay, I'm pretty good compared to that guy." But God doesn't do that. God has this holy standard that's high, and He says, "You don't measure up. No one measures up. No one is completely good. No one has that bent towards good." You know, in 2009, there was a study that a German scientist did. He discovered something that just intrigued him. He took a bunch of people out into an open field. He blindfolded them, and then he said, "Now I want you to walk in a straight line. I just want you to walk in a straight line." And he was perplexed because nobody could do it. They would go maybe 10 paces, maybe 15 paces, but all of them would veer off to the right or to the left. And that just perplexed him. He tried to compensate, you know, he tried to figure out if there's a connection between left-handed or right-handed, between a connection between being right brain dominant or left brain dominant. He tried to be a connection between men or women, adults or children, and there was just no connection. Anyway, just everybody's crooked. He tried to measure, you know, people's legs to see if one leg was longer than the other or something like that. Didn't matter. It was, we are all bent towards a curve to go off course. That carries through in our spiritual life too. We are all sinners. All of us have fallen. And it would be utterly ridiculous for any of us to say, "I didn't fall. Not me. You think I fell, but technically I'm still standing. I mean, I could be laying, you know, when I fell in the parking lot, one of the first things that I did when I was laying there is, what do you think I did first? I looked around. You're right. Anybody see that? I'm okay. I'm cool. I'm all right. There's nobody around. I'm all right. I can lay here and moan now for a little while. You know, and maybe the getting up was what flipped me the second time too, you know. But, you know, that's the first thought. Is anybody looking? I've fallen. Does anybody see it? And we try to get up quickly. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm all right. See? Can dance. Like a white man. I can dance. I'm okay. I'm not hurt. And we just kind of try to cover it up. But God knows that we've fallen more than anybody else. And you know the crazy thing? Everybody else knows we've fallen too. Everybody around us knows that we've fallen. Usually they're just too polite to mention anything. In Romans 3, 10 and 12, it says, all scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Well, that sounds pretty pessimistic. Yes, your situation is pessimistic without God. We have to come to that realization. We need our utter dependence. I don't know how many of you made it to wake up. They were great. They were great services. I wish all of you could have been there. It was just outstanding stuff. I'm still hearing music in my ears, but it was just great. Worship was great. The messages were great. But one of the things that one of the speakers, I think it was Rick Rigsby, said, was that you need to have utter dependence upon God. And sometimes God allows us to fall so that we can see that we utterly need Him. But we have all fallen. All have fallen short of God's glorious standard. But the difference is you are not defined by if you fall. You are defined by how you respond to that fall. How do you respond to that fall? Psalm 51 is a very interesting psalm. It's a psalm written by King David, and it's interesting because it was written in response to sin. You know the story of Bathsheba. David sees Bathsheba bathing across the way. He sees her, he calls her, he sleeps with her, they have a baby. He thinks that he does all of this bad stuff, including murders a man in order to cover it up. Finally, the prophet Nathan comes, shakes his finger in the king's face, which was a gutsy thing to do, and says, "You're the man. You sin before God." And Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance. And there's some things in there that he does. First of all, he recognizes that he fell. He admits that he fell. In Psalm 51, 2 through 4, "For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." That's called confession. That's the confession that what you did was wrong. You know, in our culture, again, our culture is just so permeated our Christianity, we don't really confess our sins to God as much as we justify our sins to God. We say, "Well, God, you know why I did what I did. You know why I acted that. You know why I lost my temper. If my wife wouldn't have said that, then I wouldn't have lost my temper. So technically, it's my wife's fault." Right? We don't confess our sin. We don't say, "Lord, I blew it. I had no right to get angry. I said things I shouldn't have said. I have sinned against you and my wife. And you're right to judge me for that." That's confession. He says, "Purify me from my sin. I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." That's a request for forgiveness. "Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me whole. Make me pure again." How you respond after you fall needs to include some kind of a request for forgiveness, that acknowledgement that you have sinned. God says that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1, 9, my favorite verse in the Bible, 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It doesn't say if you justify your fall, God will understand and sweep it under the carpet. That's not how He works. He wants us to confess that sin, to get it out in the open, to get rid of it so that He can forgive it, so that He can cleanse it, and we'll be clean again. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." I love that verse because it does two things. It asks for a restoration of joy. God wants us to be joyful. I'm going to preach on happiness in the future. I'm putting together a few messages on happiness. Did you know God wants us to be happy? God, Scripture says that He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be pure. All of those things God wants us to be, and happiness is one of them. God wants, it's where you find your happiness that's important. But restore to me the joy of my salvation. God, restore the joy to my life. You see, somebody that's fallen and doesn't admit it is in pain. They're in spiritual pain. They're not dealing in reality. And after a while, that wears thin on your conscience and on your life, and you find yourself miserable and angry and grumpy and, you know, just not a happy person. And this says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore that to me, God, and make me willing to obey You. There's that confession again. God, I really don't want to obey You. I'm reminded of the little kid who kept standing up in the back seat, and his mom would say, sit down. He'd sit down. A few minutes later, she'd look back there, and he's standing up again. She'd say, sit down. And he'd sit down. A few minutes later, he'd be standing up again. She'd say, I said, sit down. So he sat down, and a few minutes later, she said, are you still sitting? And he said, I'm still sitting in my body, but in my brain, I'm standing up. You see, it's possible to act obedient and not want to be obedient. David knew where the root of the problem was. It was in his wanna, what he wanted in his life. And he's literally saying, make me willing to obey You is a confession that I need my heart changed. I need my desires to be changed. God, too often I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. And that's not right. That's why Jesus said, if a man looks after a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her in his mind, in his heart, in his spirit. You see, it's your nature that needs to be changed. David understood that. You're not defined by if you fall. You're defined by how you respond to the fall. And if you confess that you're fallen and you confess that to God and ask Him to change you from the inside out, then you can stand again. Now, there's one other point that I want to point out, because this is if you fall. But what happens if you see somebody fall? Because that's an important aspect of falling also. And we don't judge those who have fallen. We help them stand again. You see, one of the problems of the Pharisees was that they spent their entire time and energy pointing out the obvious. You blew it. You blew the law. You broke that law there. I can't have anything to do with you. I'm sorry. A true Pharisee, if he walked down the road and he saw a sinner coming towards him, he would cross to the other side of the street, lest his robe brush up against him and make him dirty, make him unclean. He didn't want anything to do with sin. Now, they had it half right. I don't want anything to do with sin. I want to be clear of it. I want to be clean of it. I want it to be far away from me. But the Bible says, to put it in terms we can all understand, that we're to hate the sin and love the sinner. Now, that doesn't go over real good in today's world, but it's a true statement. We're to hate the sin, but we're to love the sinner. And when that happens in our lives, you know, that's why Jesus got in so much trouble, was because He loved sinners. He loved them so much, He ate with them. No self-respecting Pharisee would ever eat with a sinner. No self-respecting Pharisee would hug a sinner. No self-respecting Pharisee would take their hand and raise them up and heal them. They would say, you know what? That's God's judgment on you. That's the way it is. That's just how you're going to have to live. Try better next time. Try harder next time. I'm afraid that sometimes in the church world today, we can take that attitude ourselves. That we point out the obvious to people when what they need is somebody that will help them up. We're in this together. We're in this together. We're in this to help each other. You know, the name Ulysses S. Grant is one that everybody knows today. Probably one of the greatest generals this country ever produced. Saved the United States of America. Won the Civil War. Just made the nation free for what it is today. Instead of a divided nation today, I'm convinced it's because of Ulysses S. Grant. But Ulysses S. Grant had a problem. He had a drinking problem. He liked to drink, and he liked to get drunk. I don't know if he liked to get drunk. It just kind of followed him wherever he went. But he was a general in the United States. It almost drummed him out of the Corps. But one day, a member of his staff named John Rawlins saw the brilliance of Ulysses S. Grant, but he also saw something else. He saw a weakness in Grant, and that weakness was alcohol. And John Rawlins made it his mission in life to become his helper. He was his chief of staff. And one of the first things he did when he accepted the job, he said, "I want you to promise me that you will stay away from alcohol." Well, of course, he made the promise, and of course, he failed at it. But every time he grabbed the bottle, John Rawlins was there, pleading with him, begging him, "Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." If he got drunk, if he had an accident, if he fell down, then Rawlins was there to help him back up and defend him and help him back into his position. I'm convinced that if it were not for John Rawlins, who nobody hears of today, there would have been no Ulysses Grant that we would hear of today. He understood that he was there to help him make it through life. He was help him to be the best man that he could be. How much would this world change if we had a switch, a mindset that says, "My job is no longer to point out sin." I say this all the time. Most sinners know they're sinners. They know that what they're doing is wrong. You ask them if they want to come to church with you, and they'll say something like, "Oh man, the doors would fall in if I came through those doors. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm like. I'm not really cut out for that kind of thing." They know they're not right in God's sight, and they don't really need us to point that out. What they need is someone to love them, someone to bring out the best in them, someone to help them up when they've fallen down. And sometimes you have to wait for them to fall so that you can help them up. But the world is looking that. In Romans 14:10, it says, "So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." You're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before God. And you're going to answer for your fallings as well as He's going to answer for His fallings. The only thing that's going to save you at that moment is the blood of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:1, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another brother is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." You who are spiritual, that's the defining factor of spirituality. Not how good you are, because remember the Bible says all have sinned. It's not about you, it's about them. How many rescues do you have in your life? How many people have you put your arm around? Stinking, dirty, filthy, smelly people who are living lives that you wouldn't want to live in a million years. How many times have you wrapped your arm around them and said, "Come on, get up. We can do this. We can do this together." That's the call of the follower of Jesus Christ this morning. It's to lift others up that have fallen and to help them back onto the right path. That's the glory of God. Oh yeah, He sends His Holy Spirit to do that, but He sends us to bring the Holy Spirit to do that. We are bearers of the Holy Spirit in a world that is lost and dying. "Well, what does this mean, Pastor? If the unsaved do that, I don't have to bother with them." No, no, that's not at all what it means. We're called to lift up anybody that's hurting and dying and without God. That's our job. That's what we're to do. So how about you this morning? I've got two questions for you before we close this morning. Number one, have you fallen? Maybe you're here this morning and you've blown it. You've fallen. I want to help you up this morning. God wants you to get up. God wants you to stand on your feet. He wants you to put the past behind you. He wants you to look forward. Paul says, "I press on towards the high calling, forgetting what is behind. I press on towards the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." We need to press on this morning. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop doing what you're doing. Get up and go forward in the name of Jesus this morning. And there are people here that will help you. There are people here that will pray for you. There are people here that will talk to you, that will give you the support that you need, because we're in this together. You know, maybe you've got somebody that's here this morning that you really look up to spiritually. We've got some great examples of Jesus Christ right here at North Point that are really just shining examples of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something about those people. They weren't always that way. Some of the greatest stories of God's grace are stories that are just unbelievable, of people that lived lives like you've lived, but they've kept going. They've gotten up when they've fallen down. They've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, and they are what they are today by the grace and the mercy of God, and so can you. You can experience that change in Jesus Christ. Just don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. Get up. Dust yourself off. Let us help you. Put an arm around you and lead you back into that right path. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to close in just a moment. But before we do, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to this. And if you just need to get back on that right path, we invite you to come to this altar. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes you just want to respond and you don't want to be, you know, you really don't need somebody to pray for. You just need to respond to this thing. You come and you kneel at the altar or you sit in the front row. Those are the leave me alone zones, and we'll just let you go. You know, you just want to get right with God, and that's fine. You can do that. But if you want somebody to pray with you, just come and stand across the front here. We've got some pastors, some people, some deacons here that are going to come and pray with you and ask God to minister to you. And God will touch your life as you respond to that thing. So you come as the worship team sings and leads us in this final closing worship. Will you?